Mark chapter 1 and verse 4, Luke 3 and verse 3, and the record in Matthew would see whether that's the case, that John was baptizing the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So you can't meet and divide them like that either. And yet John's baptism, brethren and sisters, was not altogether valid to forgive sins for eternal life. But they were forgiving sins. Mark, Matthew and Luke says so. We know to be no further witness than that. But men were forgiven, brethren and sisters, with an objective in view. And that objective that God had was that they might begin to take within themselves his counsel, that when the Lord came, they might have the opportunity and the grace to stand there and hear him and to receive him. That was God's grace. That didn't come about because they were searching for the truth. And John's baptism gave them, brothers and sisters, God's grace and forgiveness to give them that privilege. They were baptized with water. And that privilege led on to listening to the Lord Jesus Christ, who began within them that counsel that John had begun, and to embellish that counsel with his own, and to bring it to its fullness, that it might be developed within them, brothers and sisters, to where the spiritual birth might take place ultimately in the change of body. But they're one thing. And the fact that John records they were baptizing together after telling Nicodemus of water and of spirit proves, brothers and sisters, they were testifying to the one truth. Now, what is that truth? It's as simple as anything. You see, it's a question, isn't it? So what is baptism of water but the external rite of a man or a woman being purified from his former way of life? And what is baptism of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, but the inward operation of the Word of God, which subsequently sanctifies their whole life on the basis of that decision? One thing, but two aspects of it. That's what's happened. So there's the external rite of purification and the internal operation of the same spiritual Word washing and sanctifying a man or woman. What does Paul tell the Corinthians? Ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. He is justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, washed in baptism, sanctified by walking in the truth, and ultimately justified or vindicated in the sight of God. That's the process. One thing, brothers and sisters, one leading on to the other. And if this Nicodemus subjected himself to that, there's no way he can either see or enter God's kingdom. That's what he's trying to tell him. Now you think about it. Baptism by water. That's his problem. Wouldn't it have been any problem for him, brothers and sisters, if he was a deceitful man, to accept the Lord's teaching of the baptism of the Spirit? A lot of people will do that. Because you can do that by night. When you bring an interested friend who sees all you're saying clearly, and they say, yes, that's the truth, marvellous, wonderful, I believe it all. What about baptism? Oh, what do you mean baptism? You mean the baptism of the Spirit? No, water baptism. Oh, well, I've been baptized with the Spirit. Oh, no, look, you haven't been baptized at all. You've got to be baptized in water. Do I? And you point out the references, and they go away very sorrowful, brothers and sisters, because you can't do that at night. And that's the whole point of it. You know, when you teach people, you say, well, water baptism and Spirit baptism are one and the same thing. Well, they say, well, look, if that's the case, don't you think that spiritual baptism has now replaced water baptism? If they're the same thing, why have two? Here's your reason, brethren and sisters. Because, you see, a man and a woman who might testify they're walking in the way of truth and demonstrating God manifestation in their lives might be telling a lie. But when they walk up here and we open that trapdoor and you're all out there and you watch them put on that white gown and they look absolutely silly and they walk down there in their humility and allow themselves to be pushed under the water and come up again, they're clearly telling you that God is in their life. Or whatever happens subsequently, you know where it started. You're trying to avoid that, and you're coming to Jesus by night. And that was his problem. He wouldn't have liked that bit about water baptism for that reason and another one. You know, brothers and sisters, when they baptized a Gentile proselyte and they reserved baptism for him because he needed washing. You don't need to wash a Jew. He's pure as the driven snow. But a Gentile, whew, you're going to bath him. So they introduced baptism. It was a Jewish rite. And they reserved that for polluted Gentiles. You know what they did? They had a formula. They had a formula. So when he came up out of the water, you know what they called him? A newborn child! That's what they said to him. That was what the Jewish rulers called him. So he got baptized and he got called a newborn child. And there were other formulas, all of which had that idea of newborn in them. He needed to start his life again. He didn't have a life before. He was non-existent. But me, I'm different. I'm a man. You know, we don't know, brothers and sisters, how old Nicodemus was. But I'm going to make a suggestion to you that he wasn't young. Obviously he wasn't. For two reasons. One, he was a member of the Sanhedrin. And they didn't take on Sunday school scholars. And secondly, brethren and sisters, secondly, his very words, how could a man be born again when he is old? And I believe he knew the Lord was talking to him. So Nicodemus would have been an aged man. He could never have been in the Sanhedrin if he wasn't. Now you imagine, let's take a guess, and it wouldn't be far out, let's guess around about the 60s to the 70s. It doesn't matter really, but just for the purpose of our mental exercise. How about a man 60 or 70 who walked in Israel and his very shadow was holy? Can you imagine his feeling of pride? You know, you think, oh, pride's a terrible thing. We wouldn't be like that. You know, brothers and sisters, sometimes tears come to your eyes and you think, after you've given an exposition or something, how marvellous it is. After people have told you it's marvellous. That's what brings tears to your eyes. And you wonder what's mingled with those tears, how much pride's mingled with them. You wonder if people hadn't come up and said, that was absolutely tremendous, whether there hadn't been that feeling well up there with you. And you just wonder about the motive for that. And you imagine this man walking in Israel for 60 to 70 years and growing up in Israel to be number one, one of the number ones in Israel. And the Lord said to him, your whole life is a total waste of time. I'm not talking about second chances, refurbishing an old personality, or going back in your mother's womb. I'm talking about you being dead, completely and utterly dead. 60 to 70 years of your life, an utter waste of time. That's awfully difficult. That is awfully difficult. How do you go back and tell your peers that you're going to be baptized to testify that all flesh is grass and blows away like the flower of the field, and that from henceforth when you come out of that water at say 60 or 70 years of age, you've never lived before ever, and that the first day from the water of baptism is for you day one? How do you tell a Pharisee that? There's a problem. You know, brothers and sisters, our Lord was a wonderful teacher. Absolutely a wonderful teacher. And that's why Nicodemus, the second time, said, how can these things be? Offered no rejoinder, because he could see the logic of it. You see, you come to verse 6. The Lord explained to him, you're talking about your mother's womb, Nicodemus. That which is born of flesh is flesh. Now that's not, brothers and sisters, simply a statement of fact. Though it is a statement of fact. But it's a profound truth. You see, the Greek has it this way. That which hath been born of flesh, of the flesh, again it's the definite article, is flesh. So that which has come forth of the flesh is flesh, brethren and sisters. And when John came to the waters of, when he came to the banks of the River Jordan, he proclaimed that all flesh is grass. He meant Nicodemus' flesh as well as everybody else's, because he had been born of flesh. Let's forget about going back into your mother's womb. Because that's all it will produce again and again and again and again. Be it second, third, fourth, or fifth chances, Nicodemus, that's how it'll come. Forget about that. And, similarly, he said, that which is born of spirit is spirit. And again, brethren and sisters, the word, the definite article is there. That which is born of the spirit. Not any spirit, that which was from above. is spirit, brothers and sisters. God made a man in his own image, in his own likeness. And with Seth had a son, brothers and sisters, he produced a man in his own image and in his own likeness. Adam was a son of God when he was made upon the earth. Though he was of the earth, earthy, he couldn't have been described as the flesh with all the inherent lust and uncleanness, could he? But that's what Seth had. One was born on the earth, another one was born from above. And if Adam was the son of God, brothers and sisters, because he was freshly made by the Creator, what about he whose origin, far in a far greater sense than Adam, whose origin was from heaven? What about him, the Son, as he calls himself later on? That which is born of spirit is spirit. You'll notice that in verse 6 there's no mention of water. Because you see, this time, the Lord, having taught Nicodemus the process, he's now teaching him that being born again ultimately means being born of spirit, because all is swallowed up in that. Water's forgotten now, because that's where it starts, but it finishes here. He gives him an illustration. And he says in verse 7, Nicodemus, marvel not that I said unto thee, he must be born again. And if we had our boys from the MIC class who were reading that chapter, and I was asked to give a constructive criticism upon their reading, I'd probably have to tell them they need to read verse 7 again and place the emphasis where it should be. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. You, Nicodemus. I'm not talking about that rabble out there. I'm talking about you. And you see the Lord's eyes penetrating that master of Israel's mind. See the master of Israel with the beads of perspiration standing out on his forehead, brethren and sisters, in the mental effort to keep up with our Lord. And with deep down inside of him, as we know, a conviction already building up, and he knew where he was heading. I'm talking about you, Nicodemus. I'm not talking about anybody else. You must be born again, and don't marvel at that. Oh, I tell you, brethren and sisters, how wonderful that would have been. And what a tense moment for that Pharisee. And imagine the rest of his life until in the end, there he is. Ah, but look, he's not quite there. Because even when John mentions him protesting to the Sanhedrin, he doesn't really come out of the darkness. He just peeps out the window and protests about some of the injustices that were being perpetrated against the Lord. But he didn't really stand up for the Lord. And when he went to embalm the body of Jesus, brethren and sisters, he didn't go first. Not until Joseph of Arimathea led him there. He probably looked more than looking out the window. He probably walked out the door, but there were still shadows around him. We don't know where it all ended, do we? But we do, really. Because if that had been conceived in his mind, the end was absolutely certain. We'll see him, brethren and sisters, and I'll tell you what, I stand to be corrected, but I don't think you'll be able to correct me. I believe we know where we'll see Nicodemus next and with whom we will see him. I believe that when we go into the kingdom of God, we will be introduced to Nicodemus, and he'll be standing right alongside the woman of Samaria. And I'll tell you why I believe that when we come to her story. But he will be acquainted with her, and he'll be able to tell us on that day, standing alongside that woman, that that which is born of the flesh is nothing else but flesh. But we're not born of flesh, either of us. And that's where we'll see him next time. Right out in the noonday, alongside the woman of Samaria. And she came to Jesus at noon. She didn't come by night. And that's where we'll see him next. But for the moment, he struggled. It's you I'm talking about. Not anybody else, you. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The Lord's illustration, brethren and sisters, of the mystery of the effect of the Word of God upon a person's life, which is a mystery for all those who don't understand it. Now in the Authorized Version, it translates the word pneuma, spirit, by two words, wind and spirit. And some translators, thinking they're doing the record of service, adjust the AV and they make them both spirit. You know, brethren and sisters, I believe that though pneuma is the word in both cases, I believe the AB is absolutely correct in making a distinction. Because I believe in the whole context of this talk, the Lord was giving him practical demonstrations of spiritual truth. And pneuma, as with the Hebrew word ruach, ruach in the Old Testament, pneuma in the New, both rendered by the word spirit, mean the same thing, a breath or a wind. The Lord using that wind says, Nicodemus, you've got to make a new start. You don't understand that. And then picking up his thoughts again, further down the track, he can see what Nicodemus is thinking. Hey, but if I'm going to be born again like that, how are my fellows on the Sanhedrin going to understand it? What am I going to tell them? Nicodemus, they won't understand you anymore. You'll be double dutch to them. Like the wind, Nicodemus, you hear the voice thereof. The word sound in the Greek there, brothers and sisters, is the Greek word phone. You talk over the phone with your voice. It really means the voice. It's used 18 times in John. That's the only place where it's not rendered voice. You hear the voice of the wind, but you don't know where it comes from. And you know, he couldn't have used a more apt illustration, and some have suggested, and they might even be right, that seated there in the night under the candle, under the candle flickering away in the gloom with these two masters in Israel, one of the earth and one of the heavenly master, sitting there, brethren and sisters, there may have been a rush of wind in the cobblestone street. Hear that, Nicodemus? Where did it come from? Where did it go? You don't know. That's okay. They won't understand you. 1 Corinthians 2, brethren and sisters, look at this. This is what's going to happen to Nicodemus. This is what happens to all of us. We're born of the Spirit. In the 1 Corinthians 2, Paul fills out, as it were, explains the terminology of our Lord. The wind blows where it listeth, but no man knows where it comes or goes. So in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 2, the apostle says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual discerneth, as the margin says, all things. Yet he himself is discerned of no man. Absolutely right. You meet a person, you meet an acquaintance you knew in the world, you might have played football with them in the days of your flesh, or done other things which were unholy and unsanctified, and you run into them in the street. Oh, they say, where have you been all these years? Oh, you went a bit cranky, didn't you? You took on this mad religion, and you try and talk the Bible to them. You know exactly what they're thinking, but they got no idea what you're thinking. The spiritual man discerns all things. He reads that man because he was once flesh-like, but the other fellow is bewildered. He can hear your voice, no doubt about that, but he hasn't got a clue where it's coming from. He wouldn't know it came from the Bible, nor does he know its destiny is the kingdom of God. And to him, brothers and sisters, it's a sound only. You look out your window on a windy day, and you see the trees bending over in that wind. Bending over in the wind and then flapping back as the wind releases its force and taketh up again, and down goes the branches again. And you say, oh, look at that wind. Can't see it. You can hear it. And you can see that that tree is affected by it, but you can't see that wind. And you say, well, it's a southerly. A couple of hours later you say, hey, that's a northerly or whatever, shift it. Ecclesiastes says, the wind cometh one way, whirleth about and goeth out another. Who knows the song? But it's powerful, brothers and sisters. And the Lord is giving this master in Israel a very simple Sunday school lesson of nature to teach him profound truth. Truly, truly, I tell you, they won't understand you, Nicodemus. And neither would they, brothers and sisters, when he came to that fullness of time. The whole of the Word of God is the Spirit. It's God's breathed. You know the reference. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. For all Scripture is given by inspiration. Theos and pneuma are in that expression. Given by inspiration. Theos God, pneuma, spirit. God breathed, says the apostle, that the man of God might be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Look at the word perfect, look at the word truly furnished, and it's the same Greek word, one with the prefix and one without. And so what the apostle is saying to Timothy is this: all scriptures God breathed, that the man of God might be made and then finished. Artiox, ex artiox, made, then finished. And in the beginning, brothers and sisters, God breathed into man the breath of life, and he made him. But Adam never allowed God to finish him. He was made a living soul, but he never got finished. He never reached the destiny for which the breath of God had designed him. He was, in a typical way, born of water, but he failed, in his early life at least, to be born of the Spirit. He got made, he never got finished. We don't know what's going to happen to Adam in the ultimate. I'm talking now what the record says about him. You know, brothers and sisters, when we come to the 11th chapter of Isaiah and you talk about wind and spirit, here it is. Here's how the man of God got made and finished, magnificently explained by Isaiah the prophet. You've probably heard me tell you this before, but look at it in this context. You read the word spirit here, ruach, a wind or a breath. And Isaiah 11 says, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow up out of his roots, and the ruach of Yahweh shall rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding. The spirit of counsel and might. The spirit of knowledge and of fear of Yahweh. You see, brethren and sisters, it's not just wisdom and understanding. Counsel and might. Knowledge and fear. Not just those things. It's the spirit of those things. The Lord's not just learning academic exercise. He's not just becoming wise or knowledgeable. He's catching the spirit of those things. Ruach. And God is breathing it into him. And verse 3 tells us, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of Yahweh. We look at the margin. The margin is Hebrew, scent or smell. Do you know why they put that there? Because the word for quick understanding is in the Hebrew, ruach. But you say, well, how come breath? It doesn't say that. It says scent or smell. Exactly. You know why? Because you hear the two Hebrew words. They are the same, but different in this sense. But one is pointed. They only had consonants in the Hebrew language, and they used to point their vowels with all their jots and tittles, so you'd know how to sound the word and to give it its right and proper meaning in its proper context. And so with these two words there, they pointed the first one, ruach, which means to breathe out. And they pointed the second one, which means to breathe in. There they are, brethren and sisters. All scripture is breathe. That the man of God might be made and finished. They're breathing together. Nicodemus, you can hear the sound of all that, but you don't know what's going on. And he didn't. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And when the breath of God catches us up, brothers and sisters, with the call of the truth, and we breathe it in, go on breathing. Keep breathing, that which is made might be finished. You know, in that context of Isaiah 11, it says, he will not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither approve after hearing of his ears. He's there seeing Nicodemus and listening to him. But it's not his eyes or his ears, brothers and sisters, that are discerning that man. He's not assessing and weighing up Nicodemus with his eyes or ears. He's breathing with his Father. They're breathing together. Nicodemus didn't understand that, but I'll tell you what the Lord understood as he watched the nostrils of Nicodemus. The Lord was breathing exactly like him. He knew exactly what was in that man because he knew what was in this man. He knew what all flesh was like, even his own. But the breath he was taking and the breath he was taking were two different breaths. As John finishes that chapter by saying, he that is of the earth is earthy. He that is of heaven, the Lord of heaven. There are two different men there, brothers and sisters. They're breathing different air. Nicodemus can't understand him. The Lord understands him and God. And so Isaiah 11 telling us that one that breathes with God doesn't need his ears or his eyes, that he might weigh men up. He knows them all. Poor old Nicodemus. When the Lord had taken his breath and stopped speaking, in exasperation he said, How can these things be? There's no rejoinder about second chances or mother's wounds or getting old and getting older again. All that's gone, brothers and sisters. The bravado is blown out of the master in Israel, and he's there as a little baby. He hasn't got a clue, but he knows the words he's hearing are profound. Deep down inside, he knows that. And he's beginning that journey of faith, brothers and sisters, which is going to finish up at noon alongside a woman of Samaria, and not a committee meeting at night with the Sanhedrin. He's going to change. And they're never going to understand him, though he might understand them. They'll never understand him. And he's commencing that long and wonderful journey, which culminates in that wonderful way. And he doesn't know how. How can these things be? And when we come back next time, brothers and sisters, we'll let the Lord tell us how it can happen.
Now close this meeting together by singing together hymn number 85, which will be followed with prayer. Hymn number 85.